Okay, so this morning we're taking a break from my series through 1 Samuel to do a one-off. For the last 6 weeks there has been one story that has dominated the news cycle, and that is the war between Israel and Hamas. And as a church we've not made much comment from the front on a Sunday morning upon such things, although after a week after the conflict broke out, we did have a Zoom meeting on a Sunday evening where we outlined the events that triggered the conflict, and it was followed by a time of prayer. But 5 weeks on from that meeting, 6 weeks on from the 7th of October when things kicked off, we have seen Israel target Gaza with its missiles, Israel ground forces enter Gaza, seeking to eliminate Hamas strongholds and fighters. And we've seen political support of Israel's right to defend itself from the UK, the US and European governments. We've also seen opposition and criticism of Israel's actions by other nations. And we've seen widespread pro-Palestinian protests on the streets of Europe, America and, of course, London. 300,000 people on the street protesting in favour of the Palestinian cause yesterday. And we have seen mixed reporting by the world media, some in support of Israel's actions, some in opposition. Certainly the way that some things have been reported has been biased. And there's been much talk of Israel's illegal occupation of the land and calls for a ceasefire on behalf of Israel. Now, as a leadership, Ian and myself, along with Dennis, where is Dennis? I can't see Dennis. There he is, hiding behind Heidi and Johnny. Believe it's important that we bring a biblical perspective to what is happening, and to explain our position on the matter and where we stand as a church. Now, they don't know everything that I'm going to be saying this morning, so give them some grace. And let me tell you that it is a broad subject with many different facets, and I can't cover them all, and I don't feel the best equipped. I feel a great deal of weakness standing up here this morning talking to you, but I think it's something that's important that we need to address. And the first thing we should do whenever we feel weakness is come to the Lord and look to Him for His strength. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Father God, we want to honour You with our thoughts, with our words, with our deeds, with all that we have. Lord, we want to be not necessarily on the right side of history, but we want to be on the right side of You, looking at things from a biblical point of view and standing where You want us to stand, moving forward in the things that You want us to move forward to, honouring You with all that we have. Pray, Lord, that You would open up the eyes of our understanding. We pray that You'd speak to us this morning, bring us clarity. I pray, Father God, for the anointing of Your Holy Spirit upon me. Please help me as I come to share. And Lord, I pray that this would be a good thing for us this morning, that would bless us and encourage us and help us to see things from a more biblical point of view, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. So, I guess the first question we should ask is, why should we be concerned about Israel at all? I mean, it's the other side of the world, it's not on our doorstep, why should we worry about it? Well, there's five things I want to say in response to that, as why we should be concerned about Israel. The first is, the Bible is a book all about Israel, from Genesis through to Revelation. God promised a land to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 15, and that land is Israel, and God gives that land in totality Israel come the end of the book of Revelation. In fact, in the new heaven and the new earth, the capital will be called the New Jerusalem. The second reason we should be concerned about Israel is God's prophetic calendar is inextricably linked to Israel. If you do not understand God's dealings with Israel and the Jewish people, you will not understand God's prophetic timetable. The third reason we should be concerned about Israel is Israel is and always will be God's people. There are two people groups that are called God's people in Scripture. The first is the church, the bride of Christ. The second is Israel, the wife of Jehovah. The fourth reason we should be concerned about Israel is Jesus, our Messiah, was an Israeli and is an Israeli. He was born in Israel. He was crucified in Israel. He rose again in Israel, and praise God, He's coming again to Israel. And the fifth reason we should be concerned about Israel is Jesus said in John 4 verse 22, salvation is from the Jews. We owe our salvation to Israel. Now, that's why we should be concerned about Israel. But let's dial back to 6 weeks ago. And then let me tell you, it gives me no joy to speak of such things. But in the wake of so many pro-Palestinian protests worldwide, and in the wake of a rising biased media reporting in favour of Gaza and against Israel, and in the wake of calls for a ceasefire, I think it's important to remind ourselves of the events that triggered this war. I've seen interviews, I've seen videos of people that have been protesting on the streets of Israel, and they've asked those people who've been protesting what happened on the 7th of October, and they've actually been ignorant of what happened. So people are protesting without all the facts. So forgive me, this is as constrained as I can make it. On the 7th of October, Hamas terrorists launched a surprise attack on southern Israel, killing more than 1,400 Israeli citizens, taking dozens more as hostages. Hamas attacked the site of the Supernova Music Festival, surrounding the site, killing indiscriminately, firing into the crowd, raping young girls repeatedly before killing them. They went door to door afterwards in the settlements, the fences, the wall that was broken down, they in 15 places, and they went in door to door to the settlements. Civilians were executed. Parents were tied together, then forced to watch their children being tortured and beheaded before being burnt alive themselves. Over 40 babies were beheaded or burnt. Other Israelis were dismembered and their bodies were collected in bags. Women were repeatedly raped, killed, or dragged to Gaza. I've seen videos, I've seen pictures. There is so much more brutality and sadistic actions that we could talk about, but we won't. Now, in response, Israel has declared war on Hamas. They've imposed a complete siege upon Gaza. They've cut off electricity, food and fuel, and ordered airstrikes against Hamas and jihad targets in the Gaza Strip. And, of course, we've seen our ground forces come in. Now, Western media were initially supportive of Israel as they suffered under the terrorist attack of Hamas. And if you remember, for those who were online on our Zoom meeting, I said that as Israel switches from being defensive to being offensive, the media will switch and grow increasingly anti-Israel in its reporting, and that's exactly what we have seen. There is an anti-Christ, an anti-Semitic spirit operating behind our media that seeks to misinform the public at large and feed a false narrative and perspective, and the devil is the father of lies. And he will use the media to spout his lies. Let me state here this morning clearly, Calvary Chapel Maidstone is standing unequivocally with Israel and the Jewish people. That doesn't mean that we stand against the Palestinian people. We pray and we desire their salvation as much as we desire the salvation of all people. But we do stand against Hamas, we do stand against a terrorist organisation that acts with such brutality and sadistic force. And anybody that supports Hamas is... How can you support terrorism? How can you support such acts? Now, who or what is Hamas? Well, Hamas is a terrorist organisation made up of Sunni Muslims. Hamas is an acronym from the Arabic for Islamic Resistant Movement. It's also a play on words because in Arabic, Hamas means zeal or strength. There is actually a Hebrew word, Hamas, spelled C-H-A-M-A-S, and that means violence. It was established in 1987 as a wing of the Muslim Brotherhood movement. And Hamas is both funded and supported by Iran, it's supported by Turkey also, but its finance, its weapons and its military training comes from Iran. And in 1988 it set up its charter, its defining statement if you like, in which it calls for the destruction of Israel and the establishment of an Islamic state in that region. Now, I've read that charter, not the most stimulating reading, but in the opening paragraph it says this: Israel will exist and will continue to exist until Islam will obliterate it, just as it obliterated others before it. And in Article 7 of the Charter, it says this: the Day of Judgment will not come until Muslims fight the Jews, killing the Jews, when the Jew will hide behind stones and trees. The stones and trees will say, O Muslims, O Abdullah, there is a Jew behind me, come and kill him. It states very clearly within the Hamas Charter their goal to kill the Jews and to wipe Israel off the side of the earth. Now, from 87 to 91, you had the first Intifada, which is the Intifada means uprising, a series of protests and violent riots by the Palestinians against Israel. Then in 93, you had the Oslo Accords, which was a pair of agreements aimed at bringing both Israel and the PLO, which governed the Gaza region at the time, together. You might remember Yitzhak Rabin, the then, and Yasser Arafat. Yasser Arafat on the White House lawn with Bill Clinton, like this, between them as they shook hands. It was the beginnings of a peace process. The time this was happening, Hamas began suicide bombings in Israel. So as there was a move towards peace, Hamas was moving towards violence. Now in 97, after targeted attacks on Israel using rockets, suicide bombings and kidnappings, Hamas was designated a terrorist organisation by the USA, by the UK and the European Union. It is a terrorist organisation. It is not a militant organisation. It is not an organisation of freedom fighters. They are terrorists. Now in 2000 to 2005 you had the second Intifada, the second uprising, where there was a further series of protests and violent riots by Palestinians against Israelis. And then in 2006 there was an election and Hamas won by a surprising victory in those elections, and they seized control of Gaza, took over from the PLO. And in as a result, many nations cut off aid to Gaza because they did not want to fund terrorism. Now, once in power, what did Hamas do with its finances? What did it do with its power? They didn't use their finances to create an infrastructure to support and aid the Palestinian people. They used their finances to build a weapons arsenal, to build an extensive network of tunnels, and to train its soldiers in the art of warfare. Israel continued to provide electricity, water and aid, where Hamas did not. And let me tell you clearly this morning, Hamas does not care for anyone or anything that stands in the way of its mission to destroy Israel and kill the Jews. Hamas does not care for Palestinian civilians. They set up rocket launchers in schools, hospitals and civilian dwellings. They use Palestinian civilians as human shields, so that if Israel targets these military outposts, Palestinian civilians will be killed. Hamas then uses these deaths in their propaganda to make Israel out to be monsters who kill innocents. They inflate and falsify reports, exaggerating the numbers of civilian casualties. And then with that information, they misinform Western media outlets, and they in turn report this misinformation, inciting the world against Israel and sympathy for the Palestinians. And they're very good at it. Very good at it. Now, when Israel plans an attack, they drop leaflets in the language of the Palestinians, warning them and telling them to flee. Hamas gave Israel no warning. Israel gives the Palestinians plenty of warning. Now, Hamas both tells the people these leaflets are lies and then prevents its own people from leaving, using its people as human shields and causing civilian casualties. Now, Hamas headquarters are held in the basement of hospitals. So to get to the terrorists, you need to go through the most vulnerable people in the Gaza Strip. Israel are not the monsters. Hamas are. Hamas are not only monsters, they are evil. They are an evil, wicked organization, demonically inspired and satanically driven. You might say, well, why do I say that Hamas is demonically inspired and satanically driven? Because all anti-Semitism comes from the devil. All anti-Semitism comes from the devil. You see, Hamas is anti-Semitic. You see, Hamas is not interested in peace. It's not willing to consider, say, a two-state solution. Hamas does not recognize Israel or its right to exist. Hamas teaches its children to hate Israel. Hamas teaches its children to want to kill the Jew. And so the Palestinians are brought up with an inbred, murderous hatred of the Jew. But where does anti-Semitism come from? Well, that's where we turn to the Word of God, and we have to go all the way back to the Garden of Eden. After the fall of man, God made a promise concerning the seed of the woman in Genesis 3. And this is a prophetic reference to the Messiah, the first real reference to the Messiah, who would bring salvation from sin and would bring judgment to the devil. And if Satan could stop the birth of the Messiah, sin would continue to reign and he would escape judgment. So from that point onwards, Satan targeted the messianic line, the generational line through which the Messiah would come. So where does anti-Semitism come from? It comes from Satan and his attempts to stop Jesus Christ from being born. Now, time does not permit us this morning to catalogue the attacks on the messianic line. However, they were first on individuals through whom the Messiah would come, the likes of Abraham, Isaac and so forth. Then they shifted to the nation through whom the Messiah would come, Israel. Satan attacked Israel because it's through Israel that the Messiah would come. There's a verse in Revelation 12 that kind of sums this up for us. In Revelation 12, verse 4, we read this. Verse 4? Yes. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. Again, we don't have enough time to be able to talk about this verse in complete context, but it talks about there a dragon who stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. The woman is Israel, the dragon is Satan, and the child is Jesus Christ. And this is the first, is a picture of Satan attacking the woman who's going to be bringing forth the Messiah. It's a picture of anti-Semitism. It's a picture of Satan seeking to stop the Messiah being born. Now, Satan failed in preventing the Messiah from coming forth. Hallelujah. But why does anti-Semitism continue? Well, simply put, to prevent Jesus Christ from coming a second time. Israel are God's covenant people. The Lord established five covenants uniquely with Israel. Now, the Mosaic covenant is fulfilled in Jesus Christ, but the other four still stand. And God has four standing covenants with Israel. Now, I did a whole series on the covenants. They're on our website. They are on YouTube. If you want to go into these in more detail, then do so. I don't have time to go through them this morning. But if Satan can destroy Israel, he can stop the fulfillment of these four covenants. He can make God out to be a liar. He can stop Jesus Christ from coming again, and he can save himself from judgment. But the truth is, Satan is a wounded animal. And when a wounded animal is hemorrhaging, they instinctively know they're going to die. They lash out in anger, distress, pain, fear. And Satan, in his vengeful anger, is determined to take down everything, everyone with him. He'll take down Israel. He'll take down you. Now, throughout history, Satan has sought to influence individuals and nations to stir them up against Israel, to bring this anti-Semitic spirit to oppose and to kill the Jewish people. And recently, almost by accident, I became aware of a couple of anti-Semitic pushes in recent history, in the last 200 years, that just really stood out to me. The first is the Russian pogroms, and then the second, the German pogroms. A pogrom is a violent riot inciting with the aim of massacring or expelling an ethnic or religious group, particularly the Jews. Now, Abby and the children were watching Fiddler on the Roof, and of course that is set during this time of the Russian pogroms, and which is at the end of the 19th century, the beginning of the 20th century. And what happened is, as the Russian Empire expanded, it acquired territories with large Jewish populations. And there was an anti-Jewish legislation that was put into place, and Jews were presented as the source of economic, political, and social problems. As a result, widespread anti-Jewish sentiment was rife throughout the Russian Empire. And that gave rise to pogroms, riots opposing Jews and resulting in a number of deaths. These riots increased, resulting in extensive damage to Jewish properties and the deaths of a rising number of Jewish people. And the authorities did little to stop or oppose these riots and attacks. They even supported it. And foreign powers gave voice to their concerns, but they did little to stop the anti-Semitism attacks and deaths. And in all this, the church largely did not speak out. Now, I think we're all a bit more aware of the German pogroms. In the 1930s, the rise of fascism went hand in hand with the rise of anti-Semitism in Germany. Anti-Jewish legislation was put into place. Jews were presented as the source of economic, political, and social problems. And this gave rise to a pogrom, a riot against the Jewish people called Kristallnacht. It was commemorated early this week, in fact, resulting in extensive damage to Jewish properties and synagogues, the deaths of Jewish people, and the incarceration of many more Jewish people in concentration camps. And the authorities supported this push, and foreign powers gave voice to their concerns, but did little to stop the anti-Semitism attacks and deaths. And in all this, the church largely did not speak out. And what do we see happening today in England, on the streets of London? Widespread pro-Palestinian protests with anti-Semitic slurs, with unvented aggression towards the Jews. We have seen a rise by 1,385% in anti-Semitic attacks in the UK since the 7th of October. 1,385%. We're witnessing damage to Jewish properties. Now, credit where credit is due. Our British Prime Minister, Rishi Sunak, has spoken out against Hamas and its brutal attacks upon Israel, and has spoken out in support of Israel's right to defend itself. However, little has been done to stop this anti-Semitic push of these protest marches, which are not only pro-Palestinian, but pro-Hamas, with the flags that have been waving and the things that have been said. To be pro-Hamas is to be pro-terrorism on our streets, and there's been little to stop that. And in fact, it's those who have been holding Israeli flags who have been detained. And in all this, the church is largely not speaking out. Now, this is deeply concerning to me, because it seems as if we're on a similar trajectory to what we've seen in Russia and Germany. We're going their way, a nation opposed to Israel. And a nation opposed to Israel is a nation that incurs the wrath of God. You know, Matthew 5, in Matthew 5 we read this. You are the salt of the earth, verse 13 of Matthew 5. But if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do not light a lamp and put it under a basket, but put on a lampstand and give light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. We need to be a church. We need to be a people who shine our light and do not hide it under a basket, who says that these protesters are wrong in what are they supporting and promoting, who stand and give our support to Israel. Because if we do not stand by God's people, we will lose our saltiness. In workplaces, in our families, in our friendship groups, we need to speak the truth in light of the many lies that are being put forth. You know, Satan has always been opposed to Israel. And anyone who does not put their faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob is liable to be influenced by the devil and used by him to oppose and persecute Israel. Just as we said to the children, I say to you, we need to guard our hearts. We have the Spirit of God indwelling us. Pray for confidence and boldness. Stand for the truth. Stand for Israel. Now the reason for Hamas's tax on Israel is spiritual. It is rooted in the satanic spirit of anti-Semitism, otherwise known as the spirit of Antichrist. That is the spirit that's behind this movement, behind Hamas, behind what is happening. And the popular reason, the common argument put forth for the Hamas attacks upon Israel, for the pro-Palestinian supporters, is because Israel is illegally occupying the land that belongs to the Palestinian people. That Hamas is not a terrorist organization, but a militant movement seeking to liberate the land from Jewish occupiers. Have you heard that kind of rhetoric? Let me state here clearly, the Jews are not occupiers. The Jews are the indigenous people of the land. They were living in this land 2,100 years before anyone was referred to as a Palestinian. They were living in the land 2,100 years before anyone was referred to as a Palestinian. They were living in this land 2,600 years before Islam was even a religion. The Jews are not occupiers, they are the indigenous people of the land. Why then do people call themselves Palestinians lay claim to the land? Well, from 70 AD to 1948 AD, Jews were dispelled from the land, dispersed throughout the nations of the world. Now, not all the Jews left. There were always a remnant of a Jewish presence in the land. Those Jews who remained in the land, though, were dominated by varying occupying powers. In the first century, that power was the Roman Empire, which morphed into the Byzantine Empire. Then in the 7th century AD, the region was conquered by succeeding Islamic caliphates, which ended the Roman or the Byzantine rule. Then in the 11th century AD, the region came under the Crusader control for a couple of hundred years. Then in the 13th century, the region became part of the Mamluk Sultanate, a group of slave soldiers governed by a sultan. Then in the 16th century, the region became part of the Ottoman Empire. Now, the Ottoman Empire allied itself with Germany in the Central Powers in the First World War. And, of course, they were defeated in the First World War. So, in the 20th century, Palestine came under British rule. And then in 1917, the British government issued a public statement announcing a national home for the Jewish people in Palestine. The announcement was made by the then Foreign Secretary, Arthur Balfour, and it's called the Balfour Declaration. Now, this was opposed by the Arabs and some Christians and the Pope at the time. But in 1947, following World War II and the Holocaust, the British government announced its desire to terminate its mandate over Palestine, and the United Nations announced Resolution 181 to partition Palestine between Arab and Israeli states. Now, the Arab High Committee rejected the resolution, but the Jewish leadership accepted the proposal, and the State of Israel was declared in May 1948. The point is, the land of Israel is historically Israel, is historically Jewish. The land of Israel is covenantally Jewish, and the land of Israel is legally Jewish as well. Now, so where did the Palestinian people come from? Well, Palestine was a name given to the land of Israel by the Roman Emperor Hadrian in the 2nd century AD, after what was called the Bar Kokhba revolt, which was put down in 135 AD. We don't have time to go into what that is. But Palestine is a derivative of the name Philistine, the ancient enemies of Israel. And so Hadrian changed the name of that area to Palestine as an insult to Israel and as an attempt to de-Judaize that land as well. So from 135 AD to 1948 AD, the land was known as Palestine. And if you were born and lived in that time frame, be you Jew or be you Arab, you were a Palestinian. During World War II, the British Army had the Palestine Regiment, made up of Jews and Arabs from Palestine. Now, the Jews outnumbered the Arabs in this Palestine Regiment. Why did the Jews outnumber the Arabs in the Palestine Regiment? Because the Jews outnumbered the Arabs in the land of Palestine at the time. And up to 1947, if you were a Jew living in the land, your birth certificate would say you were Palestinian. If you were Arab living in the land, you were a Palestinian. Now, from 1960s onward, the Arabs living in Israel identified themselves as Palestinians, where, of course, the Jews identified themselves as Israelis. And this gave rise to the modern Palestinian people, who may have dwelt in the land for generations, but were never the indigenous people of the land. That the land belongs to the Palestinians and that Israel are illegal occupiers is a false narrative. It's just not true. Now, Israel is not perfect. And let's be clear about this. Since Israel came back in the land, there have been wars and it has been messy, and Israel has not always behaved in an upright manner. I'm not saying they're whiter than white. We don't need to be blind in our allegiance to the Jew. And it is a secular nation. It has one of the highest abortion rates in the world. And that music festival, which was attacked by Hamas on the 7th of October, it was a den of iniquity. There was drugs, there was trance music, and it was all done under a giant statue of Buddha. It was done under a massive idol there in Israel. So Israel, you know, we stand by Israel, but we do not stand by their sin, and we do not stand by them blindly. The Jewish people need to repent of their sins, and they need to turn to Jesus Christ as their Saviour and be born again, just as everybody else does. Now, I mentioned earlier, Israel is historically Jewish, covenantally Jewish, and legally Jewish. What do I mean, Israel is covenantally Jewish? Well, as I said earlier, the Lord established five covenants with Israel. The Abrahamic covenant, the Mosaic covenant, the land covenant, the Davidic covenant, and the new covenant. Again, I've done a series on these where I go into more detail. But if we were to go back 4,000 years or so, the Lord cut a covenant with Abraham and his descendants. It is called the Abrahamic covenant, the first of the five covenants with Israel. And Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael is the father of the Arab people, Isaac the father of the Jewish people. It's a bit more involved than that, but that's basically it. And this covenant was later ratified through Isaac and through Jacob, showing that the covenant is with Israel, not the descendants of Ishmael. And one of the terms of the covenant is recorded in Genesis 15, verse 18. So this is one of the terms of the covenant that God cut with Abraham and his descendants, the Jewish people. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18. And it says this: on the same day that the Lord made a covenant with Abraham, saying, to your descendants I have given this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates. That was one of the terms of the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. To your descendants I have given this land. See, God has not only promised this land to Israel, God has given this land to Israel. The title deeds, as far as God is concerned, belong to Israel. Now, this land aspect of the Abrahamic covenant was later expanded on in the land covenant. The land covenant is found in Deuteronomy 29 and 30. And the land covenant served to reaffirm Israel's total deed to the land, to affirm that despite Israel's disobedience and unfaithfulness, the land will not be taken away from her. And the land covenant there in Deuteronomy 29 and 30 states that while the terms of the Mosaic covenant determine whether Israel dwell in the land or not, the terms of the land covenant show Israel's right of ownership to the land does not change. The land covenant states that even though Israel may not be in the land, they still own the land. So says the word of God. Israel are not occupiers of the land, they are owners of the land. So says God. Now, not long before Jesus would be betrayed and crucified, he gave a discourse to his disciples on the Mount of Olives, Matthew 24, 25. Now, there is a time awaiting the Jewish people called the time of Jacob's trouble. And Matthew 24 talks about that period of time. Now, the church more commonly calls this period of time the tribulation. 7 years of history, yet future, that is triggered by a world leader signing a seven-year peace treaty with Israel. That seven-year period is split into two distinct halves of 3.5 years. And at the midpoint, the world leader will break his treaty. 3.5 years of intense persecution of Jews and believers in Messiah will occur, such as the world has never seen. What happened on the 7th of October? The brutal, sadistic attacks on Israeli civilians, the rape, the beheading, the burning alive, is nothing compared to what Jewish people will face during the Great Tribulation. But speaking of that time, Jesus said this in Matthew 24, verse 12, "And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold." We are seeing lawlessness abound today. And we need to guard our hearts to make sure that our hearts do not grow cold, that we do not become desensitized, that we do not switch off the television and turn away and say, "It's got nothing to do with me." We need to pray for Israel. We need to pray for the Jewish people. We need to stand and we need to show our support. You know, that period of tribulation will come to an end when Jesus Christ returns to the earth. The enemies of God will be killed and he will establish his kingdom on the earth and reign for 1,000 years. And all Israel will be saved. They will turn to Jesus Christ as their Messiah. They will look upon him whom they have pierced and they will weep. The church of Jesus Christ will be removed before these 7 years of tribulation. But that does not mean that we will not face persecution prior to the rapture of the church. If we stand, we will face opposition. But stand we must. We cannot change the spirit of this age. I'm not thinking that this talk in any way is going to affect the change of what's happening in society. I'm not that foolish. But a time of apostasy is coming in the church and is already here. And a time of tribulation and intense persecutions of Jews is coming and it's already here. We cannot change the spirit of this age, but we can change the spirit of the church. We can guard our hearts and minds from the lies and sins the world and the devil puts forward. We can test the spirits and ensure the spirit of Antichrist does not enter this church. The spirit of Antichrist has been alive since Eden, and it has been held back and restrained. But the day is coming when that restraint will be removed and wickedness of a scale not known to man will be unleashed on the earth. We need to stand up or we will be swept away. We need to be vocal and not silent, or our voice will be taken away and we will be held accountable. We need to be praying and fasting and not watching and shrinking away. Calvary Chapel Maidstone stands unequivocally with Israel and the Jewish people, and I exhort you to do so too. So what we're going to do is we're going to bring this to an end. We're going to break up into little groups, and I'm going to ask that we pray for the situation in the Middle East, pray for Israel, pray for the protection of Israeli citizens, pray for the Israeli soldiers. Pray for wisdom for the Israeli government as they move forward. Pray for our government as we move forward. Pray for the return of the hostages that are still being held by Gaza. Pray for healing, mental and physical and emotional, of the victims and the victims' families. Pray for the salvation of the Jew. Pray for the salvation of the Palestinian. Pray for accurate media reporting, that God will not only remove Hamas, but destroy Hamas, destroy that terrorist organisation, for the sake of the Palestinians and the Israelis, and to pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen.